Tonight's reading comes from Psalms chapter 44, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. That's Psalm chapter 44. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win their land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, and you delighted in them. You are my King, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love.
So recently I was doing some planning of our PM service sermon series and what's coming up in the PM service. And as I did that, this was about a month ago now, I knew that I needed to fill a one-off slot this evening, the 29th of August. Okay, and so at the same time as I was doing this, I've been reading through the Psalms for my own daily devotions. And one psalm in particular had stood out, the psalm that we're going to look at tonight, Psalm 44. Now, there are reasons, as I was doing planning, that I immediately went to this psalm when I thought I need to do a one-off sermon. There are reasons why I wanted to pick this psalm, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But since that time, something else has popped up, I think, that has made it apparent that this was the right psalm to look at this evening. And it has to do with the big question that this psalm is wrestling with. Okay, what is that? Well, it's the idea or the question, what do you do as a Christian when you face unearned troubles? In other words, how do you make sense of unjustified suffering as a Christian? And it seems that a sermon on this psalm, which is talking about that particular question, well, it's come at just the right time. And why is that? Well, because of, I'm sure you've all seen now, splashed across our screens, our devices, our televisions, the crisis that's happening in Afghanistan right now. A humanitarian crisis of immense proportions, and one where many lives, including Christians or the lives of Christians, are under serious threat. And so this question that this psalm is raising, how do we make sense of it, is an apt one to be looking at. Now, as I said, this is the question that comes up from this psalm as we read through it. Because the people there, the people who are the writers of this psalm, they're in a similar bad situation. So have a look at verse 11. Okay, it says this. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's probably something that Christians in Afghanistan right now could be saying, right? They could be saying this very thing, and they'd be speaking the truth, wouldn't they? According to reports, there are roving patrols right now of Taliban fighters scouring the streets of Kabul, looking for Christians and others as well. Now, most of the Christians in Afghanistan, if not all of them, are converts from Islam. And so for a hardline Islamic group like the Taliban, well, that can very much mean a death penalty for those Christians. Literally, they're like sheep for the slaughter. It's the reason why most of the Christians in that region are being forced to flee overland to try and cross a border to get away. Right? They can't go to the airport, and I'm sure you've seen what's been happening at the airport, the masses of crowds. But there's also the Taliban checkpoints all the way to that location as well. Each of those a potential life and death situation. Now, sadly, Christians like these, they're not the first ones to have their lives under threat, and they won't be the last either. It seems that irrespective of our time or our location, Christians in the main have lived lives where persecution is an everyday reality. There have been brief periods where there hasn't been that much persecution, and here in the West, we've kind of been living through one of those periods of late. But for most of world history, Christians have been the proverbial sheep for slaughter. That's just like how it is here in Psalm 44. And I doubt, to an extent, if you're a Christian, you're here tonight, that you feel that as well. So the question then is, how do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of this reality? Now, the world tries to make sense of it. They come up with a number of ways to try and give us reasons to endure through unjustified or unearned suffering. But the world doesn't have a lot to say about why we suffer. And I think it's no wonder that's the case when basically there's no reference to God in our modern culture, on our modern understanding of suffering. It was the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche who famously said, God is dead. Now, for him, that was a conclusion that he thought would lead to nihilism, the idea that life has no inherent meaning or value and that in the end, nothing we do or nothing that happens to us really matters. And it's that sort of thinking, I think, that underlies much of how we think about suffering today in our world. That when bad things happen, there's no rhyme or reason to it. It just is, and you just have to find a way to deal with it. You know, you take the lemons that life has given you and you try to make lemonade. Or you just make sure you have a stiff upper lip and you just carry on. But the people in this psalm, in Psalm 44, they don't think that way. Okay, they know exactly what to make of the hard times they're experiencing. And it's not because it's just the way it is. Actually, they say it's because of God. Have a look at verse 9, okay? Have a look with me, verse 9. They write this. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. Now, the writers of this psalm, they know the reason for their suffering is not just some meaningless bad luck. No, it has to do with God. Now, are they blaming God? No, they're not blaming God. What are they saying? They're saying God is not with them. Okay, they go out with their armies to fight enemies, and God's not there. And what happens? Well, they get slaughtered like sheep. They get mocked. They get humiliated. The rest of the world looks at them and says, I'm glad I'm not those people. Now, this is not a unique situation if you're familiar with biblical history. This is not the only time that God is not with his people. For example, when Israel goes up to attack the Canaanites in the Promised Land, right after they get the report from the spies, and right after they say they'd rather go back to Egypt, well, in that situation as well, God was not with them. So in Numbers chapter 14, verse 41, Moses says this to the people, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up to attack the Canaanites, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies." But what happens? Well, the people don't listen and they go to fight and they get slaughtered. Now, this is one of many examples you could find of this sort of thing happening in Scripture. Okay, the people sin, God is not with them, and as a result, they face trouble. But here's the big question. Is that what's happening here in Psalm 44? Is their hard times, their humiliation, all their trouble, is the result of their sinfulness? According to the writers of the psalm, the answer to that is no. So have a look at verse 17. Okay, they say this, "All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way." And then jumping down to verse 22, "Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now this is why this psalm stood out to me as I was reading, making my way through the psalms earlier. Okay, because I get to this point, or just before verse 17, reading this psalm, and I'm just expecting that the reason they're in trouble is because they've disobeyed God, right? They've done the wrong thing. Because that's the story we keep hearing over and over again in the Bible, isn't it? That you do the wrong thing and then you face the consequences. So just like if you were to get marked down on a test because you were caught cheating, right? That's trouble that is justified, trouble that is earned. But not here. Not here in Psalm 44. Right? Here the people have obeyed God. They haven't broken his covenant. They've done the right thing. And yet they still face unearned troubles, unjustified torment and suffering. And this sort of trouble is part of the Christian life. Right? The situation we described earlier in Afghanistan, that's just the latest version of it. And you've also got many other things, such as back in July of this year, 10 people were killed, including an infant, as armed Fulani militants continued attacks in a Christian-majority region in Nigeria. Okay, gunmen there, they attacked a village around 11 p.m. in a two-hour assault where homes were looted, houses were set on fire, and where there was an attempt made to burn down the local church. Now, according to reports, for the particular ethnic group that was targeted in this attack, approximately 100 of them have been killed since July last year in this area. And about 84% of that people group are Christians. Then, of course, in other places of the world, like in China, we've got numerous cities and districts now offering cash rewards to anyone who reports illegal religious activities. Okay, now, there are a number of religious minorities in China. The Uyghurs, of course, would be one of those. But nonetheless, a crackdown like this almost certainly is targeting Christians. According to reports, whistleblowers in these areas can earn between $100 and $200 for informing on private house gatherings, preaching, distribution of printed religious works, audiovisual products outside churches, unqualified religious personnel, that's unqualified in the eyes of the state, and illicit foreign infiltration. Okay, so there you go, just a couple more examples. That's just some of the things that have been happening in the last couple of years. And we might experience troubles, similar troubles to the same extent, or perhaps to a lesser extent. Right? But that doesn't mean that we don't face those sorts of things either, does it? What about a Christian employee who is overlooked for promotion because they won't bend the rules when the boss asks? Or the Christian student who's mocked for not wearing purple on Wear It Purple Day to support LGBTQ causes. Or the Christian man who says no to going to the strip club as part of a bucks night, but is then hounded by mates for not going along with the crowd. Or the Christian family who seeks to obey God by giving to their church in a sacrificial manner, but is then denied a bank loan when money is tight. You're left feeling like, I'm trying to do the right thing here, so why is this happening to me? And why am I having to face these unearned troubles? It's a similar cry to what the writers cry in verse 15. They say, all day long my disgrace is before me and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter, the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. And so this psalm touches on a real issue for Christians. But what do the people of the psalm do in the face of this torment, in the face of this trouble? Do they throw their hands in the air and say, ah, well, it's just the way it is? No. No, what do? They bring their troubles to God. They go to the one who can help, to the sovereign Lord of the universe. That's what this whole psalm is, right? It's a prayer to God for help in the midst of unearned suffering. And so what this tells us then is unjustified suffering, that stuff that we go through that's not fair, well, in the end, it is not helpless. It is not hopeless, sorry. Okay, it's not something that we just have to find a way to deal with, just grit our teeth and bear it. Okay, it's not lemons that we have to try and make into lemonade. And it's not something we have to face on our own. No, this psalm gives us the words to express how we feel when we experience these things. And it gives us the person to talk to them, to talk to about it. Right? Because God is not dead. He is. He's right here. And he knows what we're going through. And so in the midst of those unearned sufferings, those hard times, well, we have an outlet. We have someone we can talk to about it. It gives us something to say to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he knows what we're going through. Just as he knows the secrets of our hearts, so too does he know the circumstances of our lives, the difficulties that we face. And that means our suffering is not meaningless. God knows what we go through, the pains we suffer, and we can know that we can bring our troubles to him and he will hear us. But there's more to it than that. Now, this psalm is more than just an outlet for when we're going through hard times. It also reveals that our God is a God who saves. Okay, he's a God who saves. That's who he is. That's what he does. And the people of this psalm already know this very well. Okay, in fact, this is how the psalm begins. Okay, when the writers speak of what they've heard God do in the past. So have a look at verse 1. Okay, they say this. O God, we have heard with our ears and our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Okay, they've heard of God's mighty acts to save his people in the past. But they don't just know what he did back then. They also know how he still acts today. Okay, in verse 4, they say, you are my king, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have continually, or boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. They know how God has saved in the past, and they know that God is saving them in the present. So this belief is not just something abstract, okay, that they have lived through God's salvation themselves, and they know and have confidence that their God is a God who saves. And so as they, the people in this psalm, and as we seek to wrestle with this idea of this problem of unearned suffering, and as the writers protest their innocence before God, the God who saves, well, it's no wonder that they do this at the end of the psalm. Okay, it's no wonder they say this in verse 23. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. And then at the very final couple of lines of the psalm, rise up, come to help, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Our people in this psalm have confidence that God will save them because of what they've heard and seen him do in the past. They know that he is a God who saves, a God who acts according to his steadfast, never-ending love. And so if they're confident of this, right back then as Christians today, we have even more reason to be confident, don't we? Why? Well, because not only have we heard what God had done before this psalm was written in the early parts of the Old Testament, okay, we've heard of those mighty acts of salvation from that part of the Bible, but we've also heard of God's mightiest act of salvation, the salvation that's on offer through the Lord Jesus. And that salvation was made possible how? Well, through the greatest ever act of unearned suffering. See, when Jesus goes to the cross, when he takes the sin of people on himself, it was completely unjustified. Okay, Jesus had not earned that suffering. He'd not earned that trouble. In fact, he'd lived perfectly, the only person to ever do so. And yet, Christian, he took all of your sin, all of my sin, the penalty that we deserve for it, and he took it all upon himself. Now, there's nothing more unjustified than that, is there? Taking someone else's punishment when you haven't done something wrong? But that's what Jesus did. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. And through that selfless act, well, God has saved all those who trust in Christ. So that means we can have even greater confidence in God's power to save than the people here, because we know about his ultimate act of salvation in Jesus. And that means as well that we can have confidence to face whatever troubles might come our way, doesn't it? Whatever unjust suffering we might face, we can bring it to God, the God who saves, and know that he has an answer for it. And his answer is that in the end, suffering will come to an end. See, that's what was also achieved when Christ died for sinners. It wasn't just that as sinners we have our penalty paid for us, but it's also that Christ has secured an eternal victory over sin and over suffering. And that means the torment that we face, the humiliation we might go through, it will all end. Its use-by date is rapidly approaching. Because there's a world to come, a world that Christ has gained through victory over death, over sin, a world that will have no pain, no suffering, no unearned trouble. That's the world to come for Christ's people. And if you know your Bible, well, you'll know that that's why the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm when he writes to the Roman church in Romans chapter 8. Okay, he quotes it in order to prove that as Christians, we have a firm hope that the suffering of this world will not be the final say, will not have the final say in our lives. And so he says this. This is Romans chapter 8. He's starting at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is the answer to our unearned troubles in this life. This is how we make sense of them. Okay, it's not by shaking our fist at the sky or by just grinning and bearing it. It's by recognizing what Christ has achieved on our behalf through the gospel. It's about recognizing that because of Jesus, nothing will come between he and us. And no unearned trouble can separate us from his love. That goes for you and I when we're humiliated in front of friends for following Jesus. And it goes for those Afghani Christians who right now are probably fleeing for their lives. No matter how devastating our unearned troubles might be, the love of God for us in Christ is greater. And so we have something to look forward to in the midst of those troubles that we face. On the weekend, I did some fasting as part of a prayer and fasting event that your elders were involved in. Now, I don't know if you've ever fasted purposefully, but it can be tough, can be hard not eating. But it's not nearly as tough as it might have been if there was no ending in sight, right? Because we were only fasting for a set amount of time. Okay, and that's what made it a little bit easier. I knew that it was going to come to an end. And I also knew that there would be leftover apple pie waiting for me in the fridge. Okay, so that positive ending, something to look forward to, and the apple pie meant that the fasting wasn't as bad as it might have otherwise been. Now, this is a somewhat trivial illustration of what's going on in this psalm and in Romans 8. But I think it makes the point, doesn't it? Because as Christians, we know what is to come. We know that because of the love of Christ, the unbreakable love of Christ, well, we have a future. A future world to come that will be without pain, that will be without suffering, that will be without unearned trouble. That is what is most certainly waiting for us because of Christ's abounding love. And so that means I can push through then the troubles that come my way. Because I know that they're not the last word. They won't have the final say in my life. Excuse me. No, Jesus has the last say. Jesus has the final word for those who trust in him. And his final word are the final words of Romans chapter 8. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me pray. Father in heaven, you have been so good to us by showering your love upon us, by saving us from our sin. And Father, we know that as part of our life as Christians, we will from time to time experience trouble that is unjustified, experience suffering that we have not earned. I pray in those moments that you'll help us to remember we can call out to you. It is not something we have to deal with on our own. It is something we can bring before you, knowing that you hear us. Help us too to remember what we have still to come, that in the midst of those troubles, we have a hope-filled future to look forward to, an eternity with the Lord Jesus and a world free from suffering and pain. Father, motivate us to live lives of such goodness and perseverance that others might see and ask us where our hope lies, and that it lies with the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.